We turn once more to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 6, and we shall read from verse 7. Mark chapter 6, at verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod the sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Amen. In these verses, we learn of the sending of the twelve apostles sent out by Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. In chapter 3 of Mark's account of the Gospel, we learn how Christ chose his 12 apostles. And they would then spend time with him, as we have seen. They would be learning from him, both by what he said, in the way of instructing them in the scriptures, in the things of the kingdom of God, and by what he did. They would learn from his manner, from his demeanor, even as they would learn from the words that came forth from his lips. But then he would send them out, and he would send them out as apostles with his authority. And we're told in verse 7 that he began to send them forth. He sent them on a temporary mission, for they would not be taking up their permanent work as apostles until later, until after Pentecost, when the Spirit was given by Christ to the church, and when the apostles were endued with heavenly power. When you come to the end of Mark's account of the Gospel, he records this. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That is what we are learning of in these verses. Christ sending out the apostles, and he sends them out two by two. And do we wonder why he did that? Well, there were two particular reasons for that. They would have mutual support, strengthening one another's hands in God as they engaged in this difficult work. But also as witnesses, one able to confirm what another might say. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything shall be established. With God's help then, let us consider the sending of the 12 as Mark records it in these verses. There are three things to learn from these verses concerning the apostles. And the first is their unique power. They had a unique power. Mark puts it very simply. The words at the end of verse 7, He, Christ, gave them power over unclean spirits. And Christ gave that power to the apostles as his representatives. He delegated something of his spiritual authority to these men. Mark mentions just this one power. He sums it up in this one power. Power over unclean spirits. But if you read the other gospel accounts, they refer to healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead. Why were these powers given to these men? They were given to them in connection with the commission Christ gave them to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. That was the great work, and that is the permanent work of the church. The great commission, which Christ gave before he departed this world, was to preach, to teach all nations, to baptize, to thereby gather the church, build up the church. That remains. And these other powers, the power over unclean spirits, to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, they have been withdrawn. And why was that? Well, the Lord was revealing his word, his truth, through the apostles. By and by, the scriptures of the New Testament were being given, and ultimately, the New Testament was completed, and then it was copied and circulated, and then people were able to read for themselves the Apostles' testimony concerning Jesus Christ. The confirmation that the Son of God, the Redeemer, had now come in the flesh. An explanation of what he accomplished when he went to the cross of Calvary and died there in the place of guilty sinners. People could then read it for themselves. And that is how it has to be with men. Miracles do not convert. Miracles do not convey grace or bring salvation. The word is that which God has promised to bless. Power over unclean spirits. This refers to the evil angels, the fallen angels. And that power given by Christ to the apostles, and one that they were able to exercise. And it is in the Acts of the Apostles that we learn particularly of the apostles and their labors and the way in which they exercised these powers. In Acts chapter 16, we have the Apostle Paul. As you know, he was not one of the original 12. Judas Iscariot was. He was the traitor, and he was condemned, and he killed himself. And another was chosen by the disciples, by the Disciples gathered in the upper room. Matthias. But we do not read of him. He was not the Lord's choice, it seems. Ultimately, the Lord had chosen one to be an apostle who no one would ever have thought of. Saul of Tarsus, a great opponent of Christ and the way of Jesus Christ. All who follow that way, having disciples put to death. And the Lord Jesus, from heaven, calling Saul, and bringing Saul to his knees, and revealing his salvation to Saul, that he might then be sent forth as Paul. In Acts chapter 16, we have Paul, and he is exercising this power, this very power, over unclean spirits. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And that was said not in approval, but in disdain. This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. You notice something there very important. When Christ exercised these powers, he did it in his own name. When Paul commanded the unclean spirit possessing this woman to come out, he did so in the name of Jesus Christ. Christ is Lord. He is the King of the Kingdom of God. These powers were signs of that kingdom, that it had come in the person of Jesus Christ. Visible signs of God's kingdom. They were evidences of something, of Christ's victory over Satan. Now, Christ had not yet gone to Calvary. He had not yet suffered, shed his blood on the cross, but he would. That was certain, for that was the will of God. And there Christ would accomplish redemption for his church. These powers that he was exercising and the apostles would exercise, they were signs of that mighty victory, that glorious accomplishment. But you can compare these signs of the kingdom, with the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. The preaching of the gospel by Christ, by the apostles, by ministers who come after them. It is more than a sign of Christ's victory. You could say that when it is blessed by the Holy Spirit, it is that victory. It is that victory in the sense that sinners, through the Spirit's work, in the preaching of the gospel, receive grace. They're brought to repentance. They are converted. And what happens when someone is converted to Christ? That sinner is delivered out of Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and brought into Christ's kingdom, kingdom of light, marvelous light. And that is indeed the most wonderful thing that ever takes place in this world. Far more wonderful than the signs, the powers that the apostles were exercising for their lifetime, during their ministry, which they could pass on to others, but when the apostles disappeared from this world, those powers disappeared with them. Far more wonderful for one sinner to be brought forth out of Satan's clutches into the arms of Christ to know salvation, pardon, peace, and the promise of life everlasting. The sinner separated from God, brought into fellowship with the Lord. Well, do we know anything of that victory, the triumph of grace in our own hearts and lives? That work goes on. Even though Christ is not physically present in the world, even though there are no longer any apostles, we still have the gospel. And that is the church's greatest treasure. Their unique power, the power over unclean spirits and other similar powers given to the apostles, the 12, by Jesus Christ. The second thing we find is an account of their simple lives. These men were given this remarkable office with its remarkable powers, yet they were called to live simple lives. It was not an office that was to puff them up and make them proud and to think of themselves as above other men and to be exercising lordship over other men. They had simple lives. That was the command from Christ, and that was how they conducted themselves. We see this in verses 8 and 9. A command from Christ. And essentially it is this: you will only take with you the most basic requirements for your ministry, for your mission. The journey you are to take through Israel to the towns and cities and the villages also, this is what you will do. You will make only the most basic provision for yourselves. This is what you will take. You may take a staff, if you require it, and sandals, and a coat, a tunic. These things. And they are all you need. You will not take a bag. You will not take food. You will not take money. That is my command to you. This was how the apostles were sent forth by the Lord. And they were willing for that. And this is the reason. Christ was not requiring of them anything but that which he himself practiced. You see that in the Gospels, do you not? Christ is King, Lord of all. But he's the humble servant of God. He's come in humility. He lives in humility. And so must the apostles. They were not to accumulate anything for themselves. They were not to be mindful of material possession, even seeking to make use of their office to gather, to gain in worldly terms. They were to live the most simple lives, and in doing so, they would be constrained, and this would be for their good, to depend wholly upon God. That was suitable, was it not? That was wise, was it not? Here are men of God, and they're going forth to preach the kingdom of heaven, to call their fellow Jews to put their trust in Jesus Christ, and to live by faith and to walk by faith. They must do the same thing. They must do what they will call the people to do. Simple lives, humble followers of Christ. He is the servant of God. Here are his servants living their simple lives. There's a contrast here, a very telling one. A contrast between the simple lives of these apostles and the luxury of many who claim the status of apostles coming after and down to the present day, when in reality there are no equivalents. There are no apostles beyond these 12. We think of the popes. And the popes have all claimed an exalted status for themselves. The successors of Peter, apostles and more. And what luxury they have tended to live in. What manner of earthly comfort they have enjoyed. What superlative riches and wealth the papacy has gathered to itself, in complete contrast to these apostles. And you get something similar today in some sections of the church, the charismatic church. You have these health and wealth teachers and these tele-evangelists, as they're called. And they're calling upon people to follow Christ, to believe in the Savior and walk with him. And yet they're not showing that example themselves, far from it. They're making gain from their ministry. And it was not a ministry that Christ gave them. They took it up upon themselves. And they beg for money. And they tell people that if they send in their money, their gifts, they will get a blessing from God. They're making merchandise of heavenly things. That is the opposite spirit to what we see in Christ's apostles. Hypocrites, charlatans, deceivers. They are among those to whom Christ will say at the last day, I never knew you. Whatever you purport to have done in my name, I never knew you. I never called you to that. Christ calls his servants to humility, to lowliness, because that is how he was himself when he took our nature, tabernacled among men, and engaged in his own public ministry. I am meek, lowly in heart, so must his servants be. Someone said, and wisely, that ministers of the gospel should not live above their people. They should not have a status or material status that would be above anything their own people enjoy. There's great wisdom in that. Neither should they live beneath their people. But in all respects, ministers of the gospel should have a simplicity about them, not laying up for themselves treasures which are upon the earth, laying up rather treasures which are in heaven. All God's people should be like that, to have a right value upon things. So often it's misplaced today. People want to follow Christ and yet still be in love with the world. To have the things that Christ will give and the things that the world will give. And it's the world that tends to win out, drawing the heart and the affections away from Christ. People more earthly minded than they are heavenly minded. Well, learn from these apostles and learn even more from Jesus Christ, who is sending them forth. Christ is no man's debtor. And Christ makes promise in his word to his servants, to his people. Those who forsake all and follow him. And we have in Matthew's account of the gospel that promise that Christ makes to his own. Simon Peter saying to Christ, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It is interesting that as there were 12 tribes in Israel, so there were 12 apostles. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. They are challenging words. And they are telling us that the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Spirit which should be in his servants and his people is that Spirit whereby we are willing to be last. Last. Overlooked by the world, disregarded by the world, thought nothing of by the world, and even perhaps the same within the church. Because the last shall be first. Those who sincerely follow Christ, learning from his example and directed by his teaching, those who lose their lives for his sake, they will find their lives, the real meaning and purpose of their lives, and eternal life. Last in this world, first in the world to come. Their unique power, their simple lives. And then the third and final thing is this, their righteous conduct And we have that in verses 10 and 11. We try to imagine the reaction of the apostles when they received this command from the Lord Jesus Christ as he sent them forth and gave them this power, the command to live this simple life. And we imagine that there must have been some question in their mind. How will we manage? We're going among strangers. If we take nothing with us, how will we cope? We should remember, as they needed to remember, Christ himself, that he had no secure lodging in this world. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That was Christ. And so with these apostles. And Christ was saying to them that they would be going forth, and they will be going through towns, cities, and villages of Israel. But whenever they went to a particular place, they were not to go to some inn seeking lodging there. They were to inquire who in that place, as Matthew says, was worthy, worthy, sympathetic to the gospel. A worthy person who wanted to know more concerning the kingdom of God. There were such people. They were there before the apostles came, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And how was that so? Well, for this reason. The forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, he had preached repentance in preparing the way for Christ. Repentance was required of the people of God, of the Jewish nation, who for so long had been in spiritual declension, and the Messiah was coming. And John was calling them to true repentance. And it seems that the Lord did indeed bless John's ministry up and down Israel. And so in the different places where the apostles would come, they would meet worthy people, those who were sympathetic to the gospel, those who were willing and more than willing to give the apostles hospitality. And we may say that the giving of hospitality is a Christian duty. The Christian should be hospitable, particularly toward other Christians. You remember those words in Hebrews? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That is intriguing. But it's certainly saying there is a blessing when the Lord's people have other Christians staying with them, speaking together of the things of God, encouraging one another in God's word and in the hope of the gospel. And so the apostles were to look for those who were worthy. And if they found any who they thought were worthy, then they were to accept their hospitality. So they were relieved of the burden of managing during their mission. So they did not indeed need to take anything but a staff and sandals and a coat. They would not always meet with a kind reception. Perhaps they would think, on meeting someone, that this person was a worthy person, seemed to have some interest in spiritual things, and they would stay with that person. And yet, as time went on, and certain truths were spoken of by the apostles, they would find a resistance and an opposition and enmity. What were they to do then? Just ignore it? Just quietly leave? Well, not according to the instruction they received from Christ. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. That sounds severe. It was righteous. Righteous to give this testimony, to bear this witness against such people. People who were unworthy in the sense that they were putting from themselves the gospel of the kingdom that was preached by the apostles. This shaking off the dust was, it seems, a Jewish custom. If you were a Jew, and for some reason you had to leave the confines of Israel and go to another country, foreign, Gentile, heathen country, when you came back into Israel, at the border, as it were, you would shake off the dust from under your feet. And that was a sign of separation. God's people, distinct from the nations round about with their false gods and their idolatry. That separation pertaining to the Old Testament and the law of Moses in particular. We do find Paul and Barnabas when they were in Antioch, and when the Jews there resisted them and it expelled them from the city, Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust from under their feet. A visible sign. An evidence to those who were not worthy because they were not believing, because they were standing against ministry and message of the apostles, a testimony that in doing so they incurred God's displeasure. Christ said, "He that receiveth you receiveth me." And in rejecting the apostles, those in Israel who did so were rejecting Christ, the one who had sent them. Refusing the gospel of salvation. That is a solemn thing. And the solemnity of doing that needed to be conveyed to those who were doing that, in the hope and the prayer that perhaps later, ultimately, there would be a change and a recognition that the message of the apostles was from God. repentance needed. But what if there was no repentance? Well, Christ says, verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the other cities and towns and villages where Christ went or his servants went with the good news of the kingdom of God and making known the way of salvation. And yet so many not wanting to hear, turning away and rejecting the message and the messenger. If there was no repentance, there would be judgment. A judgment more severe for those in Israel, and especially for these there at the time of Christ and the apostles, a more severe judgment and punishment than that which even Sodom and Gomorrah experienced. Those pagan places given over to immorality of the grossest kind, and the Lord visiting his wrath from heaven upon them with fire and brimstone. And the lesson is plain. The more gospel privileges, the more gospel life we have, the more accountable we are to God, and the severer our punishment will be according to that privilege we have enjoyed while in this world, in comparison with those who have perhaps had little or nothing of the gospel. And so it is a warning for us, very much for us. What are we doing with the gospel? What are we doing with Jesus Christ? Let us lay that to heart. And let it be that by grace, you are one who believes upon this precious Saviour, and a true follower, and disciple, and servant, as God calls us to be. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, graciously grant to us the spirit of true disciples. May thy grace so work that we are among those who walk humbly with God, even as Christ himself did, and those he sent out in his name. Bless the gospel to us, and may we know the wonder of full salvation from sin in Jesus Christ. We ask all for his sake. Amen.